praises that we shall sing for this evening time of worship are as follows. Firstly, Psalm 40, verses 1 to 4. I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. Then hymn number 985. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. Then the first psalm, all verses. That man hath perfect blessedness who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way. And then to close, hymn 982. Christ has a garden walled around, a paradise of fruitful ground, chosen by love and fenced by grace from out the world's wide wilderness. Now let us seek God's face together as we pray. O Lord, we are before thee again that we might offer the evening sacrifice of praise. And we come to thee in our dear Redeemer's name, that one whose sacrifice makes all our praises fragrant and a sweet savour as they rise to thy throne. How we thank thee for our dear Mediator, that one sacrifice for sins forever, who was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. And we stand before thee accepted, counted as righteous as he, in his own righteousness complete. We glory in this and marvel at the free grace, the everlasting love of the covenant, thy saving purposes, and that we, O Lord, should be caught up in these things and should be ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like we thy praise should sing. O Lord, grant us thy Holy Spirit's ministry, quicken our minds and our hearts, quicken us in every way, renew our hearts by grace, and oh, may we love thee and praise thee, serve thee and follow thee, and grant that the ministry of the word shall be a blessing to our souls because we hear thy voice in it, and thou dost come to us in it, and work gracious things in us, that it might be made fruitful to us. O Lord, be glorified, we pray. We long to hear thy voice. We seek thy face. We count our greatest joy to be blessed in thy presence. O Lord, satisfy the longing soul, and have mercy upon us. Forgive us for all our latest sins. Cleanse us throughly from all iniquity through the precious blood newly applied to cleanse us from all sin. And grant us peace in our conscience and the joy of the Lord our strength. Bless, dear Lord, each one of us in the fellowship here at Holywell. We cannot see each other's faces, but we are together in spirit, and we are before thy throne as one. Meet us each one, dear Lord, and be very gracious to us where we are, Bless our homes. Bless our situations. Help us to cope with this new and strange order of things. And we pray that thou wilt cheer us and comfort us and help us. And grant that there might be unexpected blessings from such a discipline as this. But we do thank thee, Lord, that although things are difficult, they could be far worse. We know, dear Lord, that we could have contracted this virus. We could be in hospital. Or those of our family. Oh, Lord, we thank thee for thy merciful sparing of us thus far. And we pray, if it please thee, that thou wilt continue to protect us and keep us, and especially those we love, those among our fellowship that are more on the front line of things. Do shield them, Lord, and do bless them in hospital and care home. And wilt thou have mercy upon our land? Lord, surely thou art speaking to us in judgment. This is a heavy providence. And, O God, we pray that we might hear the rod and he who wields it. O speak, dear Lord, to our nation and to the nations of the world. Sanctify, Lord, these judgments. And, O God, we pray that we might learn righteousness, fear God, turn to him in repentance, and know the blessing of such disciplines. O God, we cry to thee, leave us not to ourselves, to ignorance, to ungodliness and rebellion and hardness of heart, but we beg of thee, O God, that there will be great blessing to follow these things. We pray for our own Prime Minister and thank thee, Lord, for the recovery thus far. Raise him fully up. And bless him not only in body but in soul. And all the cabinet and government. And guide them and help them in the great task that they are charged with at this time of national emergency. Lord, look upon us, we pray. Hear the prayers of all of thy people. And we pray that thou wilt do wonders. Hear us now. Continue with us. And we ask these mercies through Jesus Christ for the glory of thy great name. Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Now we turn in God's word to the book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, and we read from the beginning. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labours. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be there thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. When we worship God, the great quality he seeks from us is sincerity. Psalm 145, verse 18, The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him in truth. John 4, our Saviour says that the Father seeketh such to worship him who worship in spirit and in truth. You remember the formalists of our Lord's day, they drew near to him with their mouth and honoured him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him, and the Lord was far from them. The people in Isaiah's time were just like this. The opening of chapter 58 of his prophecy, the Lord through the prophet speaks of their sins, and yet, verse 2, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. Here is classic hypocrisy, sinning against God, and yet worshipping him devoutly and finding pleasure in doing so. Not only, of course, are they hypocrites, but they are self-deceived, and we're reminded that we have within us untold capacity to do this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What a remarkable thing to be guilty of unconfessed sin before God and yet be engaged in his holy worship and find pleasure in it. Well, we need to examine ourselves. And the only way, of course, of doing that is to ask the Lord to examine us. And that way we will be sure that we are sincere. Psalm 26, verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. And let's pray for sincerity of heart, and for the Lord to search out anything that is hypocritical and discover it to us, that we might repent of it, put it right, and that we might come with pure hearts and a right spirit. Well, the Lord, having laid bare the hypocrisy of these people in verses 1 to 7, then from verse 8 and following, makes gracious promises to them if they repent. And what promises they are. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, thy health shall spring forth speedily, and so on. Wonderful, wonderful promises as we run down these verses from verse 8. And notice that there is the combination of little words. Verse 8, then shall these promises be made and fulfilled to you. Verse 9, if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. It's always the principle, isn't it, with God's promises. Then you have them and he will fulfill them to you if you are sincere and real before him. Promised blessing is conditional on our by grace being ready to receive it. Well, let us look at one of these promises. The one in verse 11, the second part. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of waters, whose waters fail not. You have imagery here of a healthy and happy soul. The ideal Christian. The life of godliness and knowing the Lord. Thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Well, let us follow the imagery. Let us look at this picture more closely and see how it illustrates what we might call the ideal Christian. First of all, let us notice the grace, like a watered garden. We know, of course, what a watered garden looks like. At the back of a house, or the front of a house, plenty of soil, good things planted there and flourishing, well watered during spring and summer. The more the sun, the more the watering at the end of the day to keep everything fresh and help everything to grow. A garden among us at its best is a delightful sight. And in country homes, stately homes, well-kept gardens are a great joy to behold. But, dear friends, we've got to rid from our minds gardens of that kind. Because in Israel, gardens were very different. There was a wilderness, and if you wanted a garden, you had to put a hedge or a wall around an area of it. It had to be well cultivated, and there had to be a source of water brought to it to irrigate it. So a garden in the Bible is a picture really of a unique place, different from everywhere that surrounds it, specially created. And it's like this with our souls. Apart from grace, we are not a watered garden. We are dry, arid, barren. We are nothing but wilderness. There is nothing in us for God. No fruit, no fragrance. Everything that is opposite. In Romans 6 and verse 21, the apostle reminds the believers there of their past before they were Christians. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. What a mercy not to be left a spiritual wilderness. Nothing for God. Death and the second death. But if we are Christians, God has done a special work. Like a watered garden. The garden starts with a wilderness, but it's a chosen spot. There's much work needed to till the soil, dig it up, work it, to make it enable to take plants and yield produce. There has to be irrigation. There has to be the planting and then afterwards the tending. So much work to keep it like a watered garden. But the very fact that it's done, that it's possible, is an achievement and something that is unique compared to everything else around about it. And one Christian is an amazing and glorious work of grace and is the product of God Almighty, different from everyone round about. Isaac Watts puts it well when he says this: "We are a garden walled around, chosen and made peculiar ground, a little spot enclosed by grace out of the world's wide wilderness. Like trees of myrrh and spice we stand, planted by God the Father's hand, and all his springs in Zion flow to make the young plantation grow." And the wonderful thing is, dear friends, that he who has begun this work and made us the garden of the Lord that we are when all else is desert, he will continue this work. He never leaves off the work of his garden. Philippians 1 verse 6, "He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." This is all his doing, not ours. Left to ourselves, we would be the barren desert. But by grace we are what we are, as that garden of the Lord. Mary Magdalene was not wholly mistaken on the resurrection morning when before him she saw one whom she supposed was the gardener. Because our Lord Jesus is the gardener and his Father is the husbandman. It is a special work. And notice, it is a watered garden. And of course it takes us back to the beginning, the Garden of Eden. Our first parents, when they sinned, they were driven out of that garden and there was no way back. But you see, conversion, union with Christ that saves us, means that we're restored and we're back in the garden again, as it were. Christians are relics of paradise. We are what we are by God's grace, and we are a wonder in this world. To show how quickly the Lord can begin, continue and complete the work, you think of the dying thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23. When he repented and then called upon the Lord to save him, and Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," in the paradise above. But you see, he was changed from a barren desert into the garden of the Lord, and the work completed, and then taken to the paradise above, all in the space of a little time, all compressed into that one occasion. And my dear friend, if God can do that quickly in one man like that, he can do it gradually in us over the years and prepare us for heaven. This is grace. This is glorious grace that makes us fruitful and makes us something for his praise. A garden. So let's look secondly, not only at the grace, but the fruit. Thou shalt be like a watered garden. When we think of the cultivating of this garden and the things that grow there, we think, of course, of the parable of the sower and our Lord speaking about the various soils, but he comes to the fourth, the good ground. And this is the garden of the soul. As Luke 8 verse 15 puts it, the seed falls into good ground, the precious seed of the word, and it's received in an honest and good heart, and it brings forth fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, a hundredfold. That's the one soil that becomes fruitful. And it reminds us that in this garden of the soul, everything is produced through the word. Ploughed by the furrows, by the ploughshare rather, of the law making furrows in us, whereby the ground, the hard, barren ground is ploughed up. And oh, how those ploughshares tore into our soul, didn't they, in conviction of sin. How we felt the reality of guilt before God and condemnation deserved and our danger. And oh, we were softened to receive the good seed of the gospel. And that good seed fell into that prepared ground. And God gave the increase and it sprang up. And there were those gracious fruits. As it says in 1 Corinthians 3, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And if we are different by nature now, and if we receive the word, and if good things are coming forth from us, well then, that's the fruit of God's grace. Now what grows in the garden of the soul? What exactly grows? God's production. Well, let's think of some of the plants. There is the bitter herb of repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, godly sorrow which worketh repentance. Real repentance, you see, is always toward God. The God we have offended. The God whom we know could be angry with us and put us into hell. But true repentance is not remorse because we've done wrong and have been found out and have to live with the consequences. Real repentance is grief, sorrow, mourning over sin against God, a holy God, a loving God, a God that we have treated like this. And it means that we are turned against the thing we love most. And that's a wondrous plant, a rare plant, that we who love our sin so much can be changed to hate it. And to take God's part against it. And want to be free of it. To turn from it, break with it, and never do it again. That is real repentance unto holiness. And that is only what God can work in us. And so, Matthew 5 and verse 6. Even though we are not as we could wish to be, yet, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, that's a blessed state, says Jesus. And we shall be filled. We bemoan the fact that our repentance almost has to be repented of. It's so shallow, so limited, so unreal sometimes. But feeling unworthy because of our sin and knowing how it is before God and longing to repent truly and be free of it, to be holy instead. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, says Jesus. This is a bitter herb because repentance is bitter, but it's a bitter sweet herb because it's a sweet thing to know that true repentance is the gift of God. And is the difference between a genuine believer and a false professor. Oh, the bitter herb of repentance. Never undervalue this wonderful, rare, amazing plant. Thou shalt be like a watered garden. And then, of course, we've got to think about perhaps the green shoots of faith. And this exercise of faith, it can be an uncertain thing, a gradual thing, first the blade and then the ear and so on. But you see, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the comfort that Mount Calvary in the law drives us to Mount Sinai, and the law drives us to Mount Calvary and Christ crucified and the gospel and the living Saviour into whose arms we flee. Faith toward Christ, casting ourselves wholly upon him, the one object of our believing, because the one Saviour of our souls, that's a precious, beautiful plant. It's green, it's coming forth, it's got so much potential. Sometimes faith is dormant and we're unblessed, but when it's in exercise and the Lord is real, then we're blessed and we have assurance and help and comfort. That's another production of this watered garden. And how about another? The fragrant flower of Christ-likeness. 2 Corinthians 2, the savour of Christ, the fragrance. His name is as ointment poured forth. Whenever that is seen, it's sweet and lovely, because it's like him. Romans 8:29, predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. What is Christ-likeness? It's when the Lord is working in us and the believer's life and actions remind others of the Saviour. Love that is sacrificial, patience, gentleness, self-denial, meekness, self-controlled zeal for the glory of God, uprightness, thoughtful kindness, and a whole host of all these qualities that make up the altogether lovely one. Whenever a believer is seen to be anything like the Master, it is a fragrant flower indeed, and it is beautiful to behold. But that's what the Lord is dedicated to work in us, and is working in us, because nothing is more important than that we should reflect the character, the qualities of his beloved Son. It's happening more than we realize. If it is happening more and more, we'll be the last to be aware of it, because we're so aware of our inward corruptions and everything that's opposite to that. But others will be aware of it, and it will be not I, but Christ. Be honoured, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ be seen and known and heard. Not I, but Christ in every look and action. Not I, but Christ in every thought and word. No more beautiful flower in the garden than that. And then one more. There is a flower that we can think of that is really in a place all of its own. It's a separated flower. Holiness unto the Lord. A pure white and delicate plant. The story is told of a party of visitors that went to see a coal mine. And they went down this coal mine, down a shaft, I suppose, and they were given a guided tour. But it was a working coal mine in those days, and there was lots and lots of coal dust about. But one of the visitors was surprised to find that at the mouth, the entrance of the coal mine, there was this white flower. And amidst all the grime and soot, this white flower was white. And the visitor said to the guide, "How come that this flower stays like it is amidst all this dirt and black dust. And so he said to him, well, pick up a handful of coal dust and throw it on the flower. So he picked up some coal dust and threw it on the flower, and the particles just fell off the petals, and the petals remained white. A remarkable plant. And so it is, you see, with the Lord's work of grace in us. We can't help being where we are in this dark and dirty and sooty place where we might be situated. But God's grace can be such that sin slips off and doesn't besmirch and sully us, holiness. When God works in us, we find that sin has no appeal, or if it does, we reject it and we are holy and clean, and God keeps us that way in thought and word and deed. This separate flower, the fruit. But we have to say also, following this illustration, there will be the contrary to all of this. Thou shalt be like a watered garden. But what do we find in a garden? We find weeds, which is the natural product, isn't it? From the fall, thorns and thistles shall the earth bring forth unto thee. How often people have said, if only plants and fruit would grow like the weeds do. But they don't. They have to be specially planted and cultivated. Weeds spring up everywhere on their own. And they're much stronger, aren't they? So strong are some weeds that they even push themselves up through tarmac. Some weeds even push themselves up through tiny gaps in concrete and find their way up. Some weeds even grow on rooftops. We've got a particular weed on the apex of our roof, and it's been removed twice by roofers, and it's come back again, and it's just as flourishing up there. Don't know what to do. It's so strong. And that's like sin and corruption in our nature. So strong, so persistent. Sin is natural, fruit for God is gracious. But what's the answer to it? Well, we've got to weed our lives, haven't we? And we've got to make sure that we're clean and productive. Just like with a garden, if you leave it for very long, it won't look very good anymore. You've got to continually be at it, removing the weeds and the stuff that comes up to spoil it. There is, I understand, a difference between hoeing and weeding. With hoeing, you just use the tool to loosen the surface of the earth and dislodge the weeds. You pick a few up, but perhaps a lot are left behind. It looks pretty good for a while. You keep hoeing and you keep them down. But then there is weeding, whereby you get down on your hands and knees with a trowel or a little fork, and you actually pull and take up every single weed you can find. That's the much more thorough way of doing it, but it takes time and effort, but it yields the reward of fruitfulness and fragrance. And dear friends, in the Christian life, dealing with sin is not to be a hoeing job, because that's superficial. It's got to be a weeding job, rooting up by mortification and repentance, so that they're gone and only good and right things still grow. Philippians 1 verse 11, filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. For if we're to be full of these, there must be no room for weeds to impede and spoil. And this, dear friends, is all for him. Thou shalt be like a watered garden. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, this imagery is found. And in that fourth chapter, you've got this from verse 12. A garden enclosed, says our Lord, is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphire with spikenard and saffron, calamus, cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. It's his garden. And he says, I am coming to my garden to receive my pleasant fruits. This is all for God, for it's all of his grace and to his glory. But notice verse 16 of Song of Solomon 4, where the church now prays, awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. What are we praying for? What do we ask? Well, sometimes we pray that we might be fruitful for him. But sometimes we find ourselves with our prayer answered in terms of the north wind that blows. Cold, biting. The north wind of affliction. The north wind of trials. Chastening that brings forth fruits of righteousness. Peaceable fruits of righteousness. Sometimes it's necessary for us to be afflicted and exercised and disciplined. And this is the way the Lord will make us fruitful and make the good things of grace to flourish in our souls. Sometimes it will be the south wind, the warm and genial wind of pleasant things, easier times, the light, the comfort, the joy. And these times when sanctified can be a blessing to us as well. But whether it's adversity or prosperity, the north wind, the south wind, the Lord is the sender. And the Lord makes these things blessed to us. So that he can come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Ah, the fruit. Nothing matters more than that there should be fruit. However the Lord is dealing with you, if it's hard for you at this time, do you realize it's that you might be a better Christian? If it's easier for you at this time, be careful that you don't rest on your laurels and grow presumptuous and careless, but it's to be a blessing to you. But either way, but we have to say one more thing. It's this, that in the Lord's garden, the false will always be detected. In Matthew 15 and verse 13, people say to our Lord, the Pharisees were offended at what you said. And how does our Lord reply? In the most solemn terms. He wasn't bothered that these men were offended. He didn't even go after them and try to placate them and win them round and hope that they would be his followers. What does he say? Matthew 15 verse 13. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And so there are those who are not truly the garden of the Lord. And their souls are not a watered garden. It will be clear and plain eventually. Hypocrisy will not last forever. Flirting with the world, trying to still be in the church won't work for always. There will be, if it's not of grace, there will be the end of it sometime. It was so with Judas, wasn't it? Was so with Demas. So with so many others. Oh, good fruit, the fruits of God's grace. Pray that we will be genuine, that he will really work in us. Isn't it better for the north wind to be so icy and biting and painful if it proves that we're real believers and that it only brings us closer to the Lord? Whereas others who have an easier time with it as mere professors, they only last a while and then they come to nothing. They're mere cumberers of the ground. Ah, we want grace. We want fruit. May it be real for his praise. And then one final thing as we conclude. Not only grace and fruit, but also the source. And like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. There is a source that feeds the garden. And of course, that spring of water is the Holy Spirit. There is no life. There is no growth in the garden without him. No real religion without the Spirit of grace. A garden cannot water itself, can it? It's got to be brought to it. And all that we have as real Christians is due to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That well of water springing up unto everlasting life, as our Lord said to the Samaritan woman. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit in John chapter 7. Isn't it true that anything and everything, but even anything that's real in us, is down to the Spirit of God? And every virtue we possess, and every victory won, and every thought of holiness is his alone. Even, dear friend, if there is a little in you, better a little that's real than a mass of mere profession which will come to nothing in the end. You're regenerate. The Spirit lives in you, works in you. The spring of water whose waters fail not. And you see, there's a potential for flourishing. The spring of water. You always find, don't you, that those growing things nearest a river or nearest a canal are the biggest and the tallest. It's because they've got a water source. They're drinking up the water and they're flourishing. And so it is with the Spirit in us. He enlightens us to know the Word and to know the Saviour. He quickens us when we feel languid and weak. He reveals Jesus to our souls. He humbles us. He enables us to pray. He convicts us of sin and leads us to Jesus' blood, the open fountain. He works thankfulness in us and indebtedness in us. He makes us sincere. It's the Spirit. The spring of water. And dear friends, he will never leave us. Whose waters fail not. In the margin, against the phrase, fail not, will not lie or deceive. He's the Spirit of truth. And he's with us forever. What a calamity it would be if the Lord took away his Spirit from us. That's why David in Psalm 51 and verse 10, he prays in the midst of all his confession and grieving over his sin and praying for forgiveness, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That would be the greatest possible loss. But of course he will never be taken from a truly regenerate believer. These are waters that fail not. Thomas Boston put it like this: when the Lord opens the sluices of grace on the soul's new birthday, the waters run through the whole man. Our new birthday. Our new birthday. The sluices of grace. The waters run through the whole man. The Spirit, the author and the worker and producer of everything gracious in the soul's garden. Think of Isaiah's words earlier in the prophecy, Isaiah 44 and from verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob my servant, and thou Jeshurun whom I have chosen, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thy offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. The Spirit coming in fuller measure than ever to make us fruitful, alive, fresh, beautiful, productive, glorious for the one who is the source of this blessing, even the Spirit. But bringing us back to grace that makes us the garden that we are and the fruit that he produces and the source on whom we are ever dependent. May the Lord make it so. For the glory of his name. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray together. O Lord, we are before thee. We are what we are by thy grace. Left to ourselves, it would be nature and nothing but sin, nothing but condemnation and eternal loss. But oh, how we thank thee for the grace that has made us to differ, bringing us to Jesus, bringing us into favour with God. We praise thee, O Lord, for living and real religion in the soul, union with Christ, communion, and the fruit of the Spirit, and every good thing for a gracious God. Work on in us, Lord. Have thy way with us. Succeed with us in spite of our strong will and our original remaining corruptions and everything in the way. But thou art infinitely greater. Fulfill all thy purposes and make us that garden, that Eden, that veritable paradise for thee. Until we are in the paradise above, for Jesus' sake and for thy glory. Amen.
Amen.